In our present conference is on the love of God in the New Testament. We have been reflecting on the spiritual life as revealed to us in the New Testament. And we have so far seen that on Catholic terms, the spiritual life is a share in the divine life of the Trinity. This divine life has been given to us by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in our souls by His grace through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord. At baptism, we receive sanctifying grace, which, as we saw, means both a new life and three superhuman powers, namely faith, hope, and charity. We also saw that the virtue of faith infused in our souls at baptism is the foundation of the whole spiritual life. No less than the mind is the foundation of all our human activity. So the supernatural mind of the faith is the foundation of the spiritual life. We also saw that the virtue of hope, along with faith, is given to us to enable us not only to believe, but to trust in God in spite of whatever trials or temptations we experience. We now go on to meditate on the third of these three supernatural powers infused into our souls at baptism, namely, the virtue of charity. Because of its importance, however, this will be no apologies. The first of our conferences on the virtue of charity. Our purpose here in the present conference is to do two things. First, to describe, even define, on Catholic terms, what is the virtue of charity. And then secondly, to see how this virtue of charity has been elevated far beyond what had been revealed about the love of God in the old law. What then is the virtue of charity? As explained by the Catholic Church, charity is a supernatural virtue by which we love God above all things for His own sake, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, indeed, as Christ has loved us. What are we saying? Because we have the infused virtue of charity, we are able to love God more than anything or anyone in the world, including ourselves. And secondly, given this virtue of charity, we are enabled, we receive the power to love others as God wants us to love them better. We are to love our neighbor as God become man has been loving us. Nothing like that, either as deep or as high, in the Old Testament. We now get back to the title of this meditation, The Love of God in the New Testament. Notice the focus of our prayerful meditation. We wish to see how the love of God, as revealed under the new law, is not only different from, but higher, far beyond the human mind to conceive of what the love of God was and was expected to be in the Old Covenant. How does the love of God in the New Testament differ from the love of God in the Old? Especially in four ways. We are now under the new law to love God as the Holy Trinity. If there is one stress in the old law, it was to love the one true God. In the New Testament, the unity does not disappear, but a mysterious plurality is revealed in God. Second, in the New Testament, we are to love God, become man in the person of Jesus Christ. Third, we are now to love God also with our minds, and not only with our wills. And finally, we are to love God as the church founded by God become man tells us to. Back to each of these four profound differences in our love for God in the New Testament. We are first of all to love God in three divine persons. We say in theology that the mystery of the Trinity was foreshadowed. or an unusual word, was adumbrated in the Old Testament, but not revealed. It was not until God became man, as he told his disciples, he revealed to them what had been hidden from the world since the dawn of creation, what had been known only to God from all eternity. Namely, God is surely one God. He is not only one, but absolutely one. We speak not only of the unity of God, the church has even coined the word, we believe in the unicity of God, the uniqueness of God. Oh, yes. But we also believe as Christians that there's one absolutely unique God. He is not a solitary. Monotheism remains, but there's one true God. Is a community. God is a society. God is a plurality. We are therefore now, as Christians, to love God, the one true God, however, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those whom we love, we strive to imitate the highest compliment we can pay to anyone whom we claim to love is to strive to become like the one who we say we love. Very well, very well. For four long chapters in the Gospel of St. John, from every possible angle, in every conceivable human expression of our language, Jesus described the love that is within God, the love that is God, the Father loving the Son, the Father and Son loving the Holy Spirit with a total beyond any possible understanding we could give to the word total, with a total self-giving of each person to the other two. And we now, as Christians, are to love God by imitating him and giving ourselves what this word now means, totally. First to God, and then, out of love for God, to those whom he puts into our lives in order to show him that we love him by loving them. There are two words that we Christians now understand dimly indeed, but nevertheless, we believe. The word God and the word give, as was never known in the Old Testament. That's the first difference. We now, as Christians, believe that we are to love God, who within the Trinity gives Himself, Father to Son, Father and Son to the Holy Spirit, and reciprocally, each of the three persons loving the other. God, long before He created the world, had been love. And we now know, as you would otherwise never have conceived, we now know that the essence of love is to give, and to give totally, utterly. Even as within the bosom of the Trinity, each person. What word can we use that will be true and yet intelligible? Entirely, which for us means in imitating this God who we know is a society, we love God when, like Him, we give ourselves exhaustively. That's the first difference. Second profound difference is that otherwise than the faithful of the old law, we believe that God became man, conceived by a human mother like us, born in Bethlehem. He was a man, human, through and through. And the fact that He could not sin did not make Him less human, but more authentically human. In other words, everything the Old Testament told the Israelites about how they are to love God, we Christians, without a single adjustment, without a word of qualification, we apply, and we are meant to apply, every syllable of the old law commanding the faithful to love God to our love for Jesus Christ. In loving Jesus, we are loving God. In following Jesus, we are following God. In serving Jesus, we are serving God. And if even a great mystic like Teresa of Avila had on one traumatic occasion had to be reminded by Christ, "Now, Teresa, let me tell you something. I understand you have been speculating that somehow, As you grow in the spiritual life, you will pull away, graduate from your love for me, Jesus. And that somehow your love for God will become purer if you will cleanse your love for God of my humanity. Teresa, don't you dare I am man. I am human. Loving me, you are loving God. Am I clear? Needless to say, Teresa passed on that warning to the rest of us who are not quite as elevated mystics as she. We never graduate from loving God, become man, and we are to give that man, Jesus Christ, all the worship, all the adoration, all the adulation, all the submission, all the totality of our self-surrender, that we are to give God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. There is only one question that we need to answer if we're going to live an authentic Christian spiritual life. And that is, who is Christ? Either we believe without a shred of qualification that Jesus Christ is God, or whatever else our spiritual life is, it is not Christian. And one of the great dangers, one of the plagues infecting Western society is the entrance of Oriental non-Christian spirituality as one who has taught the Oriental religions for the last 25 years. I beg you, don't be seduced. There is nothing, I repeat, nothing that Hinduism or Buddhism or Shinto or Sikhism or Jainism, you name the Oriental religion, there is nothing they can teach us about the spiritual life, nothing. There is much we can teach them. And the bottom line is, we know, because we are Christians, that God became man, and therefore we are to love Jesus Christ with the fullness of our love for God. We human beings loving God, who became human in order to draw our affections toward Him. As no Israelite would dare say in the Old Testament, we are to love God humanly. Christ could not have been more emphatic in insisting that the same total sacrificial love that we are to give God, we are to give Him. Remember, anyone who loves father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. He didn't say, anyone who loves father and mother more than God. Am I clear? Anyone who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is a man talking. His contemporaries could hear his words. Who is this? It is God speaking with human lips and using human words, but demanding divine affection. Third difference. Remember, when we're talking about difference, we are meaning the elevation of the love of God from the old law far beyond what it was before the time of Christ to what it is now. It occurs in the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Here's what we read. The Pharisees, hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, gathered together, and one of them, a doctor of the law, putting him to the test, asked him, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole mind." In the Old Testament, the chosen people in the book of Deuteronomy were told to love the Lord their God with their whole heart, their whole soul, with all their strength. Period. Christ added, "And with all your mind." What was Christ doing in elevating our love for God in the new law? We are to love God with all our minds because, unlike the Old Testament, where for all practical purposes we can safely say strict mysteries of the faith that are beyond the human mind even to conceive as possible until revealed. And once revealed, are beyond the ability of the human mind to comprehend. Mysteries of faith were revealed by Christ. And therefore, we now in the New Testament have to love the Lord our God, not only with our whole soul, with all our hearts, with all our strength, but a prepositional phrase not once used in the Old Testament. We are to love God with our whole mind or intellect. Meaning what? Our love for God in the new law is to show itself by our total submission of mind to the mysteries that Christ revealed in the New Testament. And remember what we've said. And the highest form of love we can show anyone here, God, is by offering sacrifice, giving up, surrendering. So, what is the noblest gift we have? To surrender to God out of love for Him. The noblest gift we possess, and the greatest thing we can surrender to God is our intellect. How this needs saying and repeating. Have you ever been surprised, even almost scandalized, at the insistence of Christ on the necessity of faith and of St. Paul in verse after verse, reminding us that if we truly love God, we will surrender our minds entirely to accept on His word as true, even though our minds cannot comprehend why or how it is true. Let me repeat what I've just said. In today's sophisticated, over-educated academic world, how this love of God with our intellects needs to be emphasized. That once God, through His church, tells us something is true, we literally close our eyes and believe. Finally, we are asking ourselves how the love of God in the New Testament transcends the love of God in the Old. This is the most difficult and demanding part of the New Testament love of God. We are to love Him as the church which Christ founded tells us to. What are we saying? We believe on faith that when God became man, he might have lived in our midst for some 30 years, saved the world by dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven. And the redemption would have been fulfilled. But no less than he came down, as we recite in the Creed, from heaven to become man. So having returned to heaven, now as man, he sent the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to become the soul of the church which Christ instituted by his death on the cross. Our love for God, oh, how hard this is. Our love for God is to be the kind of love that the church, whose soul is the Spirit of God, tells us. No more, no less. You mean, are you asking me, that we're supposed to love God only as, or like, or in the way that the church teaches us? Yes, my dear. But I've got a free will. I believe the Holy Trinity is dwelling within me. Yes. You mean that I must listen to the church in telling me what prayers I may use in expressing my love for God? Come, come. You mean if I'm a religious, that the church has a right to tell me how I'm to show my love for God? That the church has a right to pass judgment? You can't be serious. That the church has a right to pass judgment on the daily order of the institute to which I belong? But I'm loving God. Yes, my friend. But the Church of God, instituted by the Son of God, living by the Spirit of God, is the voice of God speaking to me today. It is on this fourth and final level that so many people, good people, generous people, find the highest obstacle and the most difficult truth of the Christian faith to accept. over the centuries. Some of the greatest lovers of God known to history. How grateful we are for a Francis of Assisi, a Catherine of Siena, a Margaret Mary. They never, those champions of the love of God, never made the mistake of thinking that they themselves were the final arbiters of how and when and in what way God is to be loved. They recognized in the church and her divinely instituted authority the right, what spiritual humility this takes, the right to tell her members how God is to be loved. Lord Jesus, you are our God. We love you with our whole heart, our whole soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Keep us humble, dear Jesus, in our love of you, so that loving you humbly in this life, we may possess you eternally in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.